see salvation this morning? We're going to talk a lot about that. So let's take our eyes, put them into the Word of God, ask God to take God's Word, put it in our hearts, and we'll leave this place with great joy today. So let's see what the Word of the Lord has for us. Luke 2, beginning at chapter 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. How cool is that? My paraphrase. And so when he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, as we settle our hearts in this morning, that we can gather together and hear from you. Lord, you yourself said, my sheep hear my voice. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and eyes to see salvation. This morning also, Lord, we want to remember September 11th, 9 years ago. It's been 9 years, Lord, of your grace and your protection and your mercy. But yet, where have all the flags gone? And why have the churches emptied out? As they were full right after September 11th and the flags were flying. But yet, how often, Lord, we go back to our old ways. Lord, we often see bumper stickers that say, God bless America. But Holy Father, I think it's about time that America would return and bless God. And there's a difference there. We do pray for the families, loved ones of the victims. Be the God of all comfort. I do pray, Lord, that we would even take a moment to ponder the freedom that we have, that we can have Bibles in our laps here and sit in a Jewish synagogue and worship you and hear from you. So, Lord, may we never take that for granted, nor our freedom. And so this morning, Lord, speak to us, I pray. Challenge us in our faith to make right choices, that we would be changed and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Would you do that, please? We can't change ourselves, Lord. Only you can change us. Thank you for the examples that we find in your faithful servants, Simeon, Anna, Mary, Joseph, Zacharias, Elizabeth, even the shepherds. Thank you for your precious word. So, Lord, lead us and guide us in all truth here this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems as though since we've gotten into the Gospel of Luke, we've talked about a lot about God's faithful promises. And there are lots in this wonderful book called the Bible. Thousands of them. Promises that God has given to you and to I. And if we're lacking in faith and if we're lacking in promises to hold on to, guess whose fault that is? God has given us His Word. We have the freedom to read it, to hide it in our hearts, to walk by faith and not by sight. All of God's promises in Scripture will come to pass, every single one of them. Why? Because God is faithful. Aren't you glad for that, that God is faithful? Why am I so glad? Because I'm not always faithful, and He is. I'm fickle. I'm foolish. I flounder. I fail. All of us do, don't we? But the one who holds us in the palm of His hands is faithful and true. And everything that He gives us in His Word will come to pass. Didn't we see that in chapter 2, verse 1? Those five favorite words of mine. And it came to pass. That's all through Scripture. God's promises always come to pass. And it's because God is always faithful and God can never. It is absolutely impossible for God to be unfaithful. But yet, how often do we sing the words from Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23? Great is thy faithfulness. But yet we walk out of these doors and forget the faithful promises of God. I'm guilty of that. I'm speaking from my own heart this morning. Maybe you don't struggle in that way, but I do. You know, oftentimes I struggle. I forget. That's why we have to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And I'm not just talking about physical food. I'm talking about spiritual food, so that we can be men and women of faith. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and no other way. It doesn't come by osmosis. You don't just rub up against Pastor Jim and all of a sudden you got faith. Man, I'm hanging out with Jim. Or Pastor Joe or anybody else, you know. Faith is a personal thing. It's a personal thing between you and between God. But God is always faithful. And so we have literally thousands of promises that God has given us in His Word from the God who is faithful and true. I love Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Where Moses writes, therefore, know that the Lord your God. Notice He's a personal God. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Is that not a cool, faithful promise? God promised back in the book of Genesis, Abraham and Sarah, that they would have a son. His name would be Isaac. Laughter. Why? Because Sarah laughed when she heard that she was going to bear a child at 90 plus years old. But you know what? God kept His promise, didn't He? God also promised Israel the land of Canaan, which is still theirs today. Is God not faithful? Israel is one of the living proofs that God exists, because He has a faithful remnant of Jewish people there that are the apple of His eye. And that's, again, more proof of God's faithfulness to His people. God promised David that his throne would be established forever. And we can see that all through the prophecies, that yes, David's throne will be established forever. Joshua 21:45 proclaims, and I love this one as well. I know you get tired of me here and say, I love it, I love it. But man, how can you not love these wonderful promises from God? Listen to this one. Joshua 21:45 proclaims that not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. How much is all? It's all inclusive. Everything is going to come to pass. Why do we whine and whimper? Why do we worry? Three W's for you. I didn't have that in my notes. That's kind of cool. Whine, whimper, and worry. Why? Because we have lapses of faith. You know where the first promise is found in the Bible? Genesis 3:15. God promised that immediately after the fall that he would send a redeemer. That's why the banner on my right has to do with the redeemer. We're also going to talk about the Lamb of God. Banner on the left. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And he did exactly that, didn't he? He promised way back in the book of Beginnings, chapter 3, after the fall of mankind, that he would send a redeemer. And even as Paul says in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time came, which is what we saw in the first couple of chapters of Luke, that appointed time for Messiah to come into the world came right on time. Paul says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. And then God went on to give over 300 more promises, prophetic promises, as to how this would happen. So I'm going to give you all 300 this morning. You don't mind. No, just kidding. Number one. No. But just an overview. Didn't God promise that Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham through the seed of Abraham? We've got the record of it right here. Did God not promise through Isaiah that the Mashiach, the Messiah, would be virgin born? Absolutely, we got it. Didn't he promise that he would be born in Bethlehem? And miraculously enough, Mary and Joseph in the third trimester of Mary's pregnancy were in Nazareth. But guess what? Right on time, exact place, born in Bethlehem. Didn't God promise that Messiah would be preceded by a forerunner? We're going to meet a hairy guy by the name of John the Baptist next week. Read ahead. One of my favorite characters. Camel's hair. Hippie looking guy. Locust breath. John, man. Didn't God promise that Messiah would be a prophet like Moses? A priest according to the order of Melchizedek. God also promised that he would be ruler of the nations. And also that he would, after his resurrection, be exalted to the right hand of the Father. And guess what? That's exactly where he is right at this moment. What's he doing? He is interceding for you and for me right now. That comforts me. I'm so glad. Thank you, Lord, you're interceding for me right now, because it's kind of scary up here sometimes. And yes, he is exalted to the right hand of the Father. And so, as Luke mentioned in the beginning of this gospel, he gives an orderly account. God is orderly. And over the past few weeks, even though God has given hundreds of faithful promises to his people of his marvelous plan, isn't it sad? Does it not sadden your heart that there was only a small remnant of people that responded to the birth of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, coming into the world? Where were they all? For hundreds, even thousands of years, God had given promises of exactly what would take place. And when he showed up, just like today, people were too busy. Yes, there were many people doing religious things, if you would. But where were all of those that were there to welcome the King of the universe, who created the heavens and the earth with his nail-scarred hands? The Messiah, the Son of God. And so, we've already seen thus far an elderly priest and his wife, Zacharias and Elizabeth, faithful saints. And we've all also seen in that small remnant of faithful believers a young couple engaged by the name of Mary and Joseph. We've seen a few shepherds out in the field that believed by faith, and they came with haste, first Christmas rush, into Bethlehem to see this child. Now, I don't believe that they were the only faithful ones at the time. I believe that there were quite a few more. But I do believe that there was indeed a small remnant of those who are waiting with great anticipation for the Lord to come. And you know what? Look around. Look around at America, throughout the world. I believe that, yes, we are on the verge of the return of our King very soon. And I would have to say, folks, that there's only a small remnant that are waiting with great anticipation for the return of our King. And it saddens my heart. Why? Because the church has become like Israel, repetitious in their prayers, going through the motions and the rituals. Even as the Lord said, you know, your lips praise me, but your heart is far from me. And oftentimes, sadly enough, all God gets is lip service. But we're going to see two more faithful, two more of this faithful remnant. Those that were found faithful at the coming of the Lord, one by the name of Simeon and the other by the name of Anna. In verse 21, though, we notice a couple of things before we get to these two wonderful saints. In verse 21, it says, when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, or Yeshua. Jehovah is salvation. The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And what I notice here right off the bat is that Mary and Joseph, a couple of teenagers, you think you've got trials in your life. They had tremendous trials in their life. But Mary and Joseph were truly devout parents. How can I tell that? Number one, they obeyed the word of God. According to Leviticus chapter 12, a male child on the 8th day was to be taken to the temple and was to be circumcised. Also, we see in the life of Mary that she waited obediently because the mother was considered ceremonially unclean for 7 days. And it's on the 8th day that here they come, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus to the temple. You see, on the 8th day, according to Leviticus 12:3, the child was to be circumcised again with the keeping of the law, and that's when they would give the child the name. According to Genesis 17, this was the sign and seal. Circumcision was the sign and seal of the covenant that God made with Abraham. It's called the Bris Milo, the circumcision. Unfortunately, over the years, throughout the centuries, many Jewish people feel this is part of their being saved, part of salvation, works. Again, today in the Christian church, there are many Christians today that feel that because I've been baptized, I'm saved. Whereas circumcision as well as baptism is symbolic. Baptism is symbolic of a oneness with Christ as he goes down in death into the watery grave and is risen as you come up out of the water. It's a picture of being one with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Well, how about the circumcision? It was a picture of the cutting away of the fleshly man from the heart. It was a foreshadow of things to come. This was required of every Jewish male in accordance to the law. But yet, unfortunately, even to this day, circumcision has become an empty ritual to many of the Jewish faith. I have some wonderful Jewish friends. I love the Jew. As a matter of fact, my Jewish friend Steve Dreskin tells me I'm a Jew magnet. Everywhere I go, Jews are just drawn to me. It's incredible, and I love it. Tina and I, not to get off the subject, on vacation, we're 500 miles away up in Gardnerville, Nevada. Went to a 90th birthday for my brother's mother-in-law, and a Jewish lady pulled in the driveway and saw Tina's license plate, which says Yeshua, which is Jesus in Hebrew. And she said to me, I saw that license plate in Palm Desert a couple of months ago, and it spoke to my heart. I says, guess what? We meet in a Jewish synagogue. How would you like to come down and go to church? She's going to come down and visit us. And so it's like, and then I go and sit down. There's this hippie looking guy with a beard and a ponytail and talking with him. And I'm thinking, man, this guy, I think he's Jewish. He starts talking about the bar mitzvah for his son. And so everywhere I go, it's like I'm a Jew magnet. But I love it because they're open to God's word. They love to hear the things of God. And so here we see with Mary and Joseph how they're obedient to the law. And here they come into the temple. You see, whereas the essence of the law, according to Deuteronomy 10:16, was that the hearts of the Jews be circumcised, the cutting away of the flesh, it was because they were a stiff-necked people and God wanted them to change from the inside, from the heart. That's why Paul in Romans 2:29 says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And so it's a spiritual thing. And so also here with Mary and Joseph, in obedience to the law, he was circumcised on the eighth day. Jesus kept the law. His parents kept the law. He came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Also, in accordance with Leviticus 12, Mary had to continue in her purification for more than 33 days. 33 days more, excuse me, which is a total of 40 days. And during this time, according to Leviticus 12:4, she was not allowed to touch any hallowed thing, nor even come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification were fulfilled. So they were obedient to the word of God. They were obedient to the Torah. They were obedient to God, even as a young couple. And those of you folks that are young couples getting started, getting off on the right foot, I hope, this morning, there's a lesson for you here in our message. Don't compromise. Put the Lord first in everything. Be obedient to the word of God. And then everything else falls right into place. This is so rich, so beautiful. As I look at verse 22 through 24, it says, "Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And the reason I believe this is so rich and so beautiful is for no less than two reasons. As I was preparing this week, I thought, yeah, reason one and reason number two. Number one being, according to Exodus 13, the firstborn had to be redeemed by five shekels. And isn't it interesting, or it's not even by coincidence, that the redeemed that they brought to the Lord was the one that would eventually be the redeemer of the world. The redemption of the world was right there. The redeemed that would one day be the redeemer who would redeem them and us through his precious blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary. Wow. Secondly, and this is really cool. Again, according to Leviticus chapter 12, after the days of her purification were fulfilled, she was to bring a lamb for the first year of the first year to the priest. And lo and behold, we see a lamb of the first year being brought to the priest. It was the lamb was to be brought to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Yet if the couple were poor, which Mary and Joseph were, they would bring a young pigeon or a turtle dove to the priest as a sin offering. The evidence here that they sacrificed a dove, a turtle dove, or a pigeon is evidence that they were poor. They struggled, like many young couples today. But, oh, they did bring a lamb. They brought the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And so, yes, physically, maybe they looked poor. But I'll tell you what, folks. They were rich spiritually. Maybe you're a young couple here this morning struggling. It's tough out there, especially now. A lot tougher than when Tina and I got married 35 years ago. It's hard to make ends meet. The cost of everything. People getting laid off. You know what's going on. You see it going on. And it's very, very difficult for couples to get off on the right foot and to make ends meet. But in order to get off on the right foot, you need to get down on your knees, the both of you, every day. You need to, first of all, if you haven't already done that, give your hearts to Jesus Christ. Give your life to Him. Look how God took care of them. And God will do the same for you. Do you think that the Lord loves... I know sometimes we find this hard to comprehend. But do you really think that the Lord loves Mary and Joseph more than He does you? Absolutely not. And He can't love you any more, and He can't love you any less, and He's going to take care of you just like He did them. Which means that you need to be committed to the ways of the Lord. Instead of having to work 18-hour days, 7 days a week, you need to put some time away to go to church, to pray, to get on your knees, to read the Word, And you know what? An amazing thing happens when you begin to do that. Our God provides all of our needs according to His riches and glory. Why? Because God's promises cannot fail. And that's exactly what God tells us to do. Seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. One more thing before we move on. It's very, very important to set an example, young people, to your children. Do you know that? In visiting my brother in Nevada, I said to Tina, I didn't let my brother hear this, my brother acts a lot like my dad. He's got his mannerisms. And I'm sure my brother was probably in the next room talking to his wife, Julie, going, Joe acts a lot like Dad, you know? And don't we? Remember the cat in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon, for all of you people out of the 60s and 70s? I'm going to be just like you, Dad. I'm going to be just like you. And guess what? Whether you like it or not, you grow up just like them. You walk like them. If they waddle, you waddle like them. You talk like them. Use the same expressions like them. Mannerisms, the whole thing. My point is this, young couples, is that you need to emulate a relationship with Jesus Christ before your kids. Because if church is a secondary priority to you, it will be for them as well. Guaranteed. And if watching the tube is more important than reading the word, it will be the same for them. Believe me. If work and things are important to you, work and things will be important to them. Guaranteed. My point is this, that you are to set an example. You are to train them up in the ways of the Lord, and you are to exemplify what it means to be a Christian before your children. You only get one chance, don't you? I thank God that we got saved before our kids were old enough to understand and to see what was going on. Thirdly, if you're struggling financially, guess what? You're in good company. You're just like Mary and Joseph. If you have the Lamb, you are rich. Because there are many people out there that have the Lamborghini. That wasn't even in my notes. How do you like that? But they're poor. And if you have the Lamb, Lamborghini is but trash, isn't it? Because it's not fireproof. And it's not going to last. Gee, I just marveled at that last thought. Oh. Fourthly, and then I'll move on. Baby dedication is a biblical principle. For Samuel, Hannah took Samuel to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. Here we see Mary and Joseph going to the temple to dedicate Jesus to the Lord the Father. My point is this. Getting sprinkled, dipped, or dunked is good for donuts, but it's not for Christians. Christening is not a biblical principle, but baby dedication is. Where the parents come before the Lord and they make a covenant with God to raise their children in the ways of the Lord. And they dedicate that child as Hannah did and as Mary and Joseph did and as we do in this church. And the thing that really surprises me, we've got a lot of new families and new babies coming in and we haven't had a baby dedication in a while. I'm just thinking, you know, maybe it's time some of you folks dedicated your kids to the Lord if you haven't done that yet. And along with that, you make a promise to God to live out what it means to be a Christian before them. You see, Mary and Joseph had eyes to see salvation. He was right in their arms. And so did another man by the name of Simeon, who lived in Jerusalem. The Spirit was upon him, and Scripture tells us that he was a just and a devout man. Look at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Wow. What a tremendous scene we have here. This is the only place in Scripture we find the senior saint by the name of Simeon. His name means God has heard. What a wonderful name. God has heard. Samuel asked of God. And it's very important that we give our children names that mean something. Dr. Luke, in his orderly narrative, according to verse 1, of chapter 1, with perfect understanding, gives us an orderly account of another recipient of the faithfulness of God. This is a wonderful example to you and I, even here this morning, of the faithfulness of God. God was faithful to Simeon. How? He said, "You're not going to die until you see the Christ." Whew. Is that not heavy? But you know what, folks? At the same time, my prayer for every soul in this room here this morning is that you would not die before you see Jesus Christ in your life. There's a heavy one for you. Why? Because I'm concerned for the state of the church, not just this church, but the church overall. Because they're so entertainment and feel-good minded. But there's no broken and contrite spirit today of people that will give their lives to Christ at an altar call and weep. Oftentimes for weeks we go. And I know, I really believe with all my heart, not every person in this church is saved. I'm not judging anybody. But week after week after week, altar calls and no one responds. And every time that happens, another layer of hardness goes over that person's heart. Over, and then eventually they won't respond at all. And it saddens my heart. And from the bottom of my heart, I pray that you would not die until you see Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's why I do what I do. I'm not here to build a church, see big numbers, big building one day. That's not my heart's desire. My heart's desire is that every person that hears the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ would be saved. That's my passion. But I can't save you. All I can do is deliver the mail. And it's up to you to open it and to respond. I beg you not to push him away even this one more time today. Please consider the words of this wonderful book, God's love letter to you, and don't leave here without him. Oh, that you would have eyes of salvation. And so here, Simeon eagerly waited for the coming of Messiah. The term eagerly in the original Greek means to look with confidence, with great anticipation and excitement. How about today? We're looking for the return of the Lord. I don't think I teach a message that I'm not talking about the resurrection or the return of Jesus Christ. It's because he could return any moment of any day. But yet, where are the people that are waiting with great excitement and anticipation? It's missing today. Where's the excitement about the Lord? How he could come today? Do we wake up with the anticipation of Christ returning today at this moment? We all have an expiration date. Every one of us. We have a date with God. He's going to say one of two things. And that's it. You're going to get one of two things. Either depart from me for eternity, you who serve iniquity, or well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my presence. You only get two choices. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? You see, they were waiting for the promise of God that Jeremiah spoke about. The consolation of Israel. What is the consolation of Israel? I'm glad you asked. It's the messianic hope. You see, a traditional Jewish prayer would be this. May I see the consolation of Israel. But it became repetitious, didn't it? Why? Because when he showed up, they weren't waiting for the consolation of Israel. They were too busy. You see, they were waiting for the promise of God that Jeremiah spoke of in Jeremiah 31. But when God fulfilled it, they missed it because they gave up hope. They were faithless. Matter of fact, if you read Jeremiah chapter 31, the promise was, number one, the forgiveness of sin that would come through Messiah. Up to this point, it was just a covering for sin. The kofar was the blood sacrifice was just a covering. But when the Messiah would come, he would put away our sins once and for all. Forgiveness, total forgiveness. And you need to know that here in this room this morning, is that when you confess your sin to the Lord, you are completely and totally forgiven, 100%. And don't let the devil lie to you. God also promised a new cleansed heart. Are you the recipient of a spiritual heart transplant? I hope so. I also always jokingly, when someone asks me what I do, I'm usually kicking it with a Hawaiian shirt and some short and flip-flops on. Well, what do you do? And I'll say, well, I'm an assistant cardiologist. And it opens the door. Ezekiel 36:24, the Lord will take out that stony heart and he will give you a heart of flesh. God is into heart transplants without even leaving an incision, man. It's awesome. It's a spiritual thing. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah also promised the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so notice now in verse 25 how Simeon lived his life in anticipation of seeing the Lord. And how was it? He was ready. Scripture tells us that he was devout. Look at his character in verse 25. He was just and devout. The word just in Greek means dikaios. It means to be innocent and to be holy and to be righteous. And I would think if we had the promise that Simeon did, which we do, that the Lord could return at any moment, I think if we knew that he was going to return today, our lives would be different. Would you say? I'll be the first one to raise my hand. If he told me I'm coming home tonight, it'd be like I would be confessing sins I haven't committed yet. Why? Because we are to be just. Not just a Christian. Not just a man or just a woman, but a just man and a just woman. Do you know there's a difference there? I don't want to be just a Christian, believe me. Anybody can be just a Christian. But I want to be a just Christian. I want to be a Christian who lives a life of innocence and holiness and righteousness. Because Christ is coming soon. Devout is ulabas, which means cautious, reverent, and God-fearing. Look what's missing in the church today. Where's the reverence for God today? Where's the caution of using his name in vain or doing something that would offend God? I don't see that anymore. It's like, oh, the man upstairs, big guy in the sky. Man, that bothers me when people say stuff like that. That scares me. I heard a pastor on TV from the valley here that referred to Jesus feeding the 5,000 as the dude with the food. What do you think God thinks of that? Is that just? Is that devout? Is that cautious, reverent, and God-fearing? Simeon is the example. And it's not that he's the only person that lives like that. We are commanded to walk in obedience to God as Christians. If we're truly born again, we will be just and devout and devout, and we will live exemplary lives before others. And he was, notice where he was when God showed up. He went to church. I hear Christians often say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to go to church. You know what I say? I get to go to church. I get to go to church. And since the day that I got saved, no one had to tell me to go to church. Because if you read the Daily Bread this morning, that when we come to church and hear God's word, we can wait with great anticipation of hearing something from God. And you know what? If you don't hear something from God in any of these messages in this fellowship, man, I probably ought to go get a job. We need to desperately hear from God. I think he's trying to speak to us here this morning about being just and being devout before him. God shows up when Simeon's in church. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. Simeon was a man who was led by the Spirit, taught by the Word of God, and obedient to the will of God. How about you? Do you meet those same qualifications? Are you ready to die right now? Are you ready to meet Jesus if he comes for you today? Or if he calls you? Or is it the old mañana? Mañana. No, nobody promises you mañana. Today. He could come for you today. And if he should call you or if that trumpet should sound, guess what? No mañana. Today's the day of salvation. You see, Simeon is a guy that lived with a life of joyous expectation and anticipation. Does that hold true for us? Expectation, anticipation. Knowing and believing that any day Christ could show up. it had a purifying effect on his life. That's what I love about the rapture of the church. It has a purifying effect on our lives because that trumpet could sound before the message is done. It should have a purifying effect on the way that you live and on the way that I live. And I'm even more accountable than you because I'm teaching the word of the Lord, and not many should teach, for they shall receive a stricter judgment. That's why I'm so concerned. And not just for you, but for myself as well. To live a just and a devout life before God. You see, a true believer, a devout believer like Simeon, will take out the trash. Take out the papers and the trash. You ever miss taking the trash out? Yeah, that's when your garage door, you have to leave it open about 6 or 8, 10 inches for the week till he comes again, because it stinketh. Old King James. It stinketh to the high heavens. The scripture says that sin stinketh before God. It's a noxious odor before God. And that's why we need to take out the trash on a regular basis. Don't miss trash day today. So important. So the day came. Wow. The day came when here through the doors of the temple comes God the Son. That day's going to come for you as well, believer or unbeliever, when God's going to come, either through the grave or through the rapture of the church. But notice, he was ready, verse 27. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Look, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." You see, he had a faithful promise from God. And guess what? God confirmed his faithful promise. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." That's the most awesome thing that can happen to the human soul. Is that we would have eyes to see salvation. You see, Scripture tells us to the Jew and to the Gentile, the unbelievers have scales over their eyes. Which means that the natural man, the person, the man or the woman that is spiritually dead cannot understand spiritual things. That's why when we share biblical things or spiritual things with unbelieving people, they look at us like a deer in the headlights. Like, what are you talking about? But an amazing thing happens when you repent of your sin and you turn from your sin and turn from the world and turn to the true and the living God, how all of a sudden the scales are off and your eyes are open and you're going, "Lord, I'd never seen that before." Why? Because you are now spiritually alive. But what God desires of you is a broken and a contrite spirit to repent of your sins and come to him. And that's when your eyes are open. And he was ready. Oh, the thrill to those that are ready, but the chill to those who are not ready. And so there he is, holding the consolation of Israel in his arms. And you know what? One day, believer, you will hold the consolation of Israel in your arms. Why? Because one day we will wrap our arms around Jesus Christ, the consolation of Israel, and he will wrap his arms around you. I can't even imagine what that's like. To me, that's a bigger thrill than Simeon had. Because we are looking with anticipation and excitement for the return of our King, the consolation of Israel to the Jew and to the Gentile. And what a glorious day that's going to be. Verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. What things? That he would be a light to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." So here they are. And Mary marvels at the things that were said about the child. The term marvel means to be astonished. Today we would say flabbergasted of the things that were spoken of him. Becoming even more astonished with each confirmation of her son's true identity. more and more the pieces of the puzzle were coming into play. And Jesus, in every sense here, is a human baby, but yet he is also the Lamb of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the divine Savior of the world, who would fulfill all of the Old Testament promises of salvation and eternal life. That's why they marveled. But also, notice what it says in the middle of verse 34. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which should be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Wow. Simeon said, yes, he is the light to the Gentiles. Yes, he is the glory of Israel, but also there was a price to pay. Yes, he will also be rejected. Yes, he will be a stumbling stone as well. And even though he will do many signs and wonders, he will be despised, rejected, beaten, marred more than any man, beaten to a pulp and nailed to a cross. Even with all that he did, can you imagine? With all that the Lord did, that they would still, the heart of mankind would be so desperately wicked. Jesus could go out, feed the 5,000, make the blind to see, lame to walk, deaf to hear, raise the dead, and yet they would be so brutal in their hearts that they would nail him to a cross. All of the signs were there. The virgin birth. But yet they accused him of being illegitimate. The signs and miracles that he did for the 3.5 years of his ministry, but yet they would still attribute these things to Satan. The religious people said, oh, he does the works of Satan. And they were also the same ones that accused him of being illegitimate. How wicked is the heart of mankind? Even to this day, people mock him, ridicule him, blaspheme his name. His death, his burial, his resurrection and return. It's just a mockery today. But yet he still loves them. And here, Simeon says that Mary's suffering and sorrow as the mother of Messiah would pierce her heart like a sword. There's a lot of suffering and sorrow that comes with motherhood. But even more so with the mother of the Son of God. What she would experience in the life of her son as a sword would pierce through her own heart. But yet, Mary and Joseph marveled. Yet Mary and Joseph had eyes to see salvation. They could see clearly. And last, but certainly not least, another testimony of God's faithful promises. A senior saint sister by the name of Anna. If your name is Anna, your name means grace. And so Anna was here with Simeon, and she also bears witness of Messiah. Check it out, verse 36. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. Wait a minute, Asher? One of the 10 northern tribes? Aren't they one of the lost tribes? Evidently not, there's Anna. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. Means she was married for 7 years as a virgin. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, it's a good thing she showed up at church that day. And coming in at that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who look for the redemption of Jerusalem. Wow. Luke also bears witness of Anna's character. She had the gift of prophecy. She was a prophetess. That means to speak forth the oracles of God, to speak forth the word of God. Wonderful gift. We see prophetesses all through Scripture. Secondly, she was of the tribe of Asher. Thirdly, it says that she was advanced in years, was married for 7 years, and after the death of her husband, guess what? She served the Lord for 84 years. I don't believe there's one of us in this room, maybe, I don't know, Lord willing, that will say one day that we served the Lord for 84 years. I wish that could be my testimony one day. I was a knucklehead for the first 33, and hopefully that I can serve the Lord with faithfulness and with a heart of servitude for the days that he gives me. But look at this sister. And it says that she never left the temple day and night, prayer and fasting. Anna also was devout and devoted. Again, another testimony to those in the church. We're covering it all today, aren't we? Younger people, older men, older women, widows, got the whole thing going here. So we all should have one place in Scripture here this morning and give us something to take with us. You know, oftentimes, unfortunately, over the years, I better phrase this properly, there have been many widows that have been known as gossips. Idleness brings forth gossip. There was no idleness in her life. And being about God's business, that's the key. Being about God's business, she kept her nose out of everybody else's. Somebody outside of this church can't be in this church, I'm sure. But notice, she came in at the instant that Messiah was brought into the temple. I bet she was rejoicing because she went to church that day. And again, I'm greedy in my own heart. I don't want to miss anything God has for me in church or Bible study or fellowship, whatever. I want to be there and I want to see what God has for me. Don't you? Do you feel that way? I do. I always think God's got something for me in the message today. He wants to speak to me. He, you know, and man, Simeon shows up. In comes God through the door. Mary and Joseph with them. Anna shows up. Here's Simeon talking about God with us, the Christ child, the Messiah. And guess what she did? She was so excited. She was the first 100-year-old plus evangelist. I don't know if she had any physical infirmities, but maybe she had a walker. But the all-important thing was her walk. And you know what? It's the all-important thing for you and I is our walk. Our walk with the Lord. And this also shows me that you're never too old to serve and to evangelize. Nobody sits the bench on God's team. Everybody is a witness. And here she is, 100-year-old prophetess and evangelist. Why? Title of the message. She too had eyes that see salvation. And you know what? If we have eyes that see salvation, all of the characteristics of all of the characters that we've seen here this morning are going to be applicable to our lives. Do you think? Or do you think this is just some Bible stories that we're talking about here? Just Bible characters that are flannel board people. That's not what it's all about. This is real stuff. They were real examples. I talked about setting an example for our kids and our walk. Well, we have brothers and sisters that have gone before us that set an example for us as well. And these are things that we can attain. Why? Because God would never give us an example of something that he would not give us the ability to fulfill in our own lives. And that's the way God works. How about you this morning? Are you looking for Jesus, really? Are you looking for Jesus to return today? If you're looking for Jesus today, you're going to be living for Jesus today. Looking back at the remnant of God's people, we've seen thus far many similarities. And I just want to touch on these for the next few minutes. Looking at Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna and even the shepherds. Number one, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit today? You see, you can't walk in the Spirit unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you're walking in the flesh. That's an example given to us in the church. Now we can be sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Secondly, they were all filled with the Word of God. Are you filled with the Word of God? Do you love the Word of God? Thirdly, they were all obedient to the will of God. Yes, they read it and they heard it. They saw it on the pages of the scrolls, if you would, the parchments in those days. But you need to take it further. You need to take it from your head to your heart to your feet. That's why this book is wrapped in leather, because God wants us to put shoe leather on it. He wants us to walk it out in obedience before him. Fourthly, every single person we've seen thus far in Luke's account that was devout, that was just, guess what? Every single one of them served God. Where are you serving God today? It's important to serve God. Why? Because, and we've seen examples this morning, haven't we? When you're serving God, God shows up. You know, the list is endless. I'm not going to lay out a list of the incredible things that have happened in my life by serving God. And I'm just talking anything from picking up cigarette butts to passing out balloons, whatever. There is no service for the Lord in the church that is not 100% important to God. And I have found whenever I'm serving God, God shows up in miraculous ways. And not only that, I find that God's people show up. You know, the people that really love Jesus are the people that really serve Jesus. And it's amazing. You show up an hour before service, whatever it may be, to serve God. And lo and behold, it's contagious. Contagious people show up that are excited about Christ. And it rubs off on you. And it's important, folks, to serve the Lord. It keeps you accountable, keeps you out of trouble, keeps you focused. Don't you want to be about God's business when He shows up? I do. I don't want to be about monkey business when the Lamb of God shows up. I don't want that to happen. I've got to be about my Father's business. And so should you. God's Word speaks of their lives as being righteous, being blameless, being devout, being holy, being just, being men and women of prayer and fasting, being committed and dedicated to God. And also, in every instance, they all went to temple. They all went to church. From their youth all the way up to when they were well advanced in years. Wow, that's a full life. Why should we be any different? Why should the church be any different today? As a matter of fact, we've got more responsibility. We've got all 66 books. We've got the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within our hearts, sealed for the day of redemption. God has given us all that pertains to life and godliness. I think we're more accountable in the church today. The key, I believe, is having eyes that see salvation. Because I think if you really see Jesus clearly, all of these things are going to fall right into place. You think? You see, when our eyes are clouded, blinded, sin blind, Scripture tells us, we can't be about our Father's business. We can't be ready. Our lives aren't any different than the world. But when we have eyes that see salvation, and again, I would hope, I pray to God, that no one in this place today would die before they see Jesus. That's my heart cry. Are you ready for Jesus to show up? Final thought, final point. If an account of your life was written in the Gospel of Luke for all to see, like Simeon or like Anna, what would we all be reading here this morning? What would Dr. Luke write? That's a scary thought, isn't it? But the good news is this, is that God wants to change your heart and your life and your eternal destiny forever, today. He loves you. He wants to change you. This is not a place where we put a guilt trip or condemn anybody. This is a place where you hear the truth, and it's the truth that sets you free. And the truth of the matter is, my friend, unless you are born again, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Where did you get that? Red letters from Jesus. And yes, you may have been sprinkled, dipped, or dunked. You may have been religious. You may join a denomination. You may have your platinum. I'm not going to name the denomination card. But you know what? Unless you are born again, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus says so. And I'm just delivering the mail. So, as we close, if you would like to receive the greatest gift of all and be just before God, be right before God, be forgiven, I want to give you that opportunity to become born again and to be saved. And there are some sitting here thinking, you know what? People are going to look at me. I've been coming here 6 months, year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, or whatever. And it would be embarrassing for me to stand up. You know what? It would be better for you to stand up for Jesus Christ than to sit in your seat and perish forever. And so if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and repent of your sin, I'd like you to stand quickly before we close. Anyone, today is the day of salvation. Hallelujah. Anybody else? If Jesus were to show up today and you were to die, would you be looking forward to his coming? Pray this prayer with me, if you would, please. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior as I give my life to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. In Jesus' name I pray. And I thank you, Lord. Amen.